Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning's gospel builds to the climax of the first of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there are seven I am statements that tell us the wonder and the truth of who Jesus is. And the I am in these statements echoes that first great I am heard way back in the Old Testament when Moses is at the burning bush and he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And God says to him, "I am who I am." So Jesus is revealing the fullness of who he is as the Son of God in this passage. But as usual, the people are not so quick to understand. Now, a little bit of background for this passage. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago in the lectionary, we had the story of Herod's feast. And Herod's feast is one of the great stories of the New Testament that tells us what happens when people follow their own passions and desires, seeking after worldly success. It is a very relevant story to our world today, because Herod is looking for acceptance, he's looking to move up into a different social world, he is trying to impress people with his wealth and money, he is doing all sorts of things to try to satisfy his own desires, and that story ends as a train wreck of the death of John the Baptist, Herod and his wife being banished, the guest being horrified. It is what happens when we give in to what the world says will bring us happiness, but it is a lie. And right after the story of Herod's feast, in all four Gospels, and this is not by accident, in all four Gospels, we then have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Hosted by a very different kind of king, Jesus himself. A feast that is not lavish, nor decadent, nor full of alcohol, a simple feast that started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet we read in the Gospels that every person ate and was satisfied. And that word satisfied is a very rich word. It means that their needs were met. And so we have this huge contrast between Herod's feast and the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 was probably more like 10,000 or perhaps even more, because in the Roman way of counting crowds, you only counted men. And we know there were women and children there as well, so there was a huge crowd. And afterwards, they collected 12 basketfuls of bread. And yet, the interesting thing that you can see from this morning's reading is that the crowd missed the miracle. They didn't understand that Jesus had done this incredible miracle right in front of them while they were there. They missed out. And then they missed the second miracle, because you will remember from last Sunday about Jesus being on the mountainside in prayer and then walking out across the troubled waters to the disciples who were in the boat. And Jesus walked on the water and told Peter to come out as well. And Peter gets worried and takes his eyes off Jesus and falls in the water. And Jesus rescues him, and the storm is calmed, and they arrive this morning at this text that we get today as they are talking with the crowd. And the crowd comes up to Jesus and said, "When did you get here?" Well, they've missed both miracles. They missed the feeding of the 5,000, and they missed that Jesus had walked on the water. And as usual, Jesus doesn't answer their question. He says, when they ask him, "When did you come here?" "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And the problem here is that they are looking to Jesus to be their meal ticket. They're just interested in the bread. They want Jesus to be kind of a cosmic McDonald's, where they can just go and they can get their food, and they don't really have to do anything for it. But you might say that they have kind of missed the point. So Jesus, in this dialogue, which is a little bit like a Monty Python skit because the communication just misses. The crowd is going one level, and Jesus is trying to explain the truth to them, but they are slow to hear. But as we look at this story this morning, there are three important questions, I think, for each one of us to ask of ourselves, looking into our own hearts, trying to be honest, which is not always so easy. Are we missing the miracle in our own lives? Secondly, are we seeking the wrong bread? And thirdly, are we working the wrong way for the wrong thing? So I want us to look at these three questions this morning and see what we can learn from what Jesus is telling the crowd here. So the first thing is the crowd has been with Jesus, they've been following him, and they have missed the miracle. And you might ask yourself, how in the world did they miss the miracle when there were all of these people and everyone was talking about the fact that there was no food, and then suddenly they're all fed? Well, I'm sorry to say, I don't know the answer to that. But they missed the miracle and came to follow Jesus looking for more bread. And part of the problem is that we very often have that same problem. We miss the miracle. We are so focused on ourselves and this narcissistic culture that we miss the miracle and the wonder that is all around us. We are focused so much on ourselves that we miss out on the great beauty and truth of God's kingdom, which is all around us. There's a great quotation from Martin Luther talking about how important it is that we recover this sense of wonder at who God is and the things that he has done. Luther says, God's wonderful works, which happen daily, are but lightly esteemed, not because they are of no import, but because they happen so constantly and without interruption. Man is used to the miracle that God rules the world and upholds all creation. And because things daily run their appointed course, it seems insignificant, and no man thinks it worth his while to meditate upon it and to regard it as God's wonderful work. And yet, it is a greater wonder than that Christ fed 5,000 men with five loaves or made wine from water. My friends, we are surrounded by things that should cause us to fall on our knees in wonder in every day. Just the miracle of life itself, the fact that we can breathe and see and talk and experience and hear, all of these things are miraculous. And then we are surrounded by what some philosophers call profligate beauty. Profligate beauty is beauty that is unnecessary, that in an atheistic worldview makes absolutely no sense because it has no utility. If you have, by chance, been brave enough to go outside during the monsoon of the past several weeks, and if there's been a break in the clouds and you were actually able to see the night sky, you would have been treated to a spectacular display of beauty with the full moon and then Mars glowing orange in a way that is very unusual, and the planets and their stars and their courses. It is absolutely spectacular, and that beauty is not necessary. The same thing with the beauty of the sunset that we see when we don't have all of the rain clouds, that we take so for granted. It is a profligate beauty that is strewn all around us that's designed to point us to God, and yet we miss it because we're too busy staring at our phones. As I was driving back to Charleston yesterday, up in the clouds, just as I rounded the curve coming into the city, all of a sudden, this giant rainbow appeared in the sky. It was just spectacular. And again, there is no need for a rainbow. There is no evolutionary necessity for a rainbow. But there it is. And God even tells us that that is to be a sign to us. And yet in the midst of all of these things, we lose the wonder. We miss the miracle. We don't give thanks because we are too much like the Israelites, grumbling. Which brings us to the second question, are you seeking the wrong bread? And when we look at the story of Moses that we heard from Exodus, we see that the Israelites are grumbling. Now, I would suggest to you sometime when you have the time, it's very salutary to do a study of the book of Exodus and just look up the word grumbling every time it appears. It will make you feel better about yourself. The Israelites are grumbling and grumbling, but today's grumbling is really bad because what has just happened is God has miraculously delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. After all of the plagues and everything else, and they have been driven out, and they are marching toward the promised land, and all of a sudden they're stuck against the Red Sea, and God parts the waters, and they walk across into the promised land, and here they are, just a few days out, and they are grumbling. They are grumbling. They have missed this huge miracle or forgotten about it, and they are grumbling because they don't have enough bread. And they have selective amnesia because they've forgotten about the miracle, and they also seem to have sort of forgotten that they were in slavery. And they say, oh, wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt when we could eat our fill of bread and sit by the meat pots in the evening and eat and eat and eat. Of course, there is that small detail that they were enslaved. So they're grumbling to God. They're not thanking God for their freedom. They're not seeking God. They want to fix things, and they want to tell the Lord to do it their way. And if you are like me, and I think like many other people, we think we've got pretty well figured out what the Lord needs to do to fix things in our lives. If he would just do what we tell him, it would solve all of our problems. But that's what the Israelites want here. They want God to let them go back to Egypt, back across the Red Sea, back to slavery, just so they can get the food that they want. And part of the problem is their God, their image of God, is too small. Because we serve a God of the miraculous. And what God wants to do for them is not to take them back to slavery to eat the Egyptians' bread, but God wants to miraculously do something that has never been heard of before and pour down food from heaven. The manna in the morning and the quail in the evening. That's something that even in their wildest imagination they could never have conceived of. And how often are we the same? We grumble and we want our own way because we cannot conceive the things that no ear has heard and no mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So they grumble and complain, and yet despite that, because of God's great mercy, that wonderful Hebrew word chesed, he doesn't give them what they deserve, but he gives them grace. He gives them this bread. But the problem for so many of us is we are like the Israelites. We want the bread that perishes. We live in a world that is fixated on material things. We talked a little bit about this in Adult Forum this morning. We want what we want when we want it. And if we get just that right house or the right car or the next size up boat or whatever possession it might be or the latest iPhone or the latest MacBook or whatever it is, then all of a sudden we believe that we will suddenly be transformed into people that are really cool. Unfortunately, that is not how it works. You get that thing and then it disappoints you because it is the bread that perishes. And God knew this in advance, and he created us for daily dependence on him. You might have heard somewhere in your life in church the phrase, give us this day our daily bread, which is in the Lord's Prayer, which might be kind of important since Jesus taught it to us. But notice that word daily. It is because we need to depend on the Lord daily. And the Lord's Prayer is beautifully prefigured way back there in the 16th chapter of Exodus, because God sends them the daily bread from heaven, but he gives a little extra kick to it to make sure they depend on him. Because if they try to gather more than they need for one day, the manna rots and gets full of maggots. I don't know if you've ever seen food that's full of maggots, but I have, and I will tell you, it is very unappetizing. But the Lord is trying to teach them a lesson that they need to depend daily on him. When we try to store things up, when we try to rely on our own resources, when we labor for the things that perish, whether it's popularity or money or whatever it might be, those things will rot and fill with maggots and leave us empty and sick. It is like the little child that goes to the Coastal Carolina Fair and he sees that beautiful machine full of cotton candy. And he says, "Mommy, Mommy, get me a cotton candy, please." And if the mom is generous, she will get him a cotton candy. But imagine the little child that says, "Mommy, I want five more." I don't know if you've ever eaten five cotton candies in a row, but I can tell you it does not end well. And what the Lord is trying to tell us is a little bit like that, that we don't know what we want and we don't know what is good for us, and we need to daily depend on the Lord. But the problem is we want to rely on our bank account and our IRA and our house and our insurance policies to protect us from ever having to depend on the Lord materially. Or we want to rely on our own resources and build walls around us and never take off the mask to be vulnerable to others because we don't want to rely on anyone but ourselves. And the problem is we are seeking the bread that perishes. If I had time today, I would read to you the entire T.S. Eliot poem, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, but I'm not going to do that, but that's your homework for today. It is a wonderful poem, but it is extremely depressing because it is a poem about the modern condition of those of us who are enslaved to our jobs, who are working and working and working, thinking that finally we might make enough money that we might be happy, or looking to our jobs or our careers for fulfillment or to be termed a success by others. And in this poem, Prufrock labors and labors, but he's like the little hamster on the wheel, and he never experiences joy or fulfillment. And one of the saddest lines in the whole poem is he says, "I have measured out my life in coffee spoons." And it's that idea of endless mediocrity and labor that produces nothing but vanity and a chasing after wind. The other really sad line in that poem is, "Do I dare to eat a peach?" A peach being one of those glorious things that God has made, that a ripe, beautiful peach is one of the most delicious things in the world. But when you're in that gray world of mediocrity and labor, you don't think you should even take the time to do that. So my friends, are you living in daily dependence on God, or are you seeking after the bread that perishes? And then the third question, after are you missing the miracle and are you seeking the wrong bread, is are you working the wrong way? And this again is another one of those Monty Python-esque elements of the story. When Jesus explains, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And they say to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" They don't get it. They think they can earn their way to God, that if they do enough of the right things, then God will be happy, and it will be kind of like the cosmic vending machine that will go ding, 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 and they'll get what they want. But Jesus has just told them that it is a gift. It is as if it were Christmas morning, and under your Christmas tree, there is this enormous, beautifully wrapped package with a giant red bow on it that's inscribed "To you with love." and you look at that beautiful package, and you say, oh, I don't have time to open that. I need to get out to the after Christmas sale. And the problem with so many of us is we've been given this gift in Christ, this gift of the bread that endures for eternal life, the bread that brings joy and fulfillment and purpose, and yet we neglect that for the things of the world and trying to earn God's favor. The problem is the people say that they think that they need to be doing something to get God to notice. It's like that bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming, better look busy. That is not what it is about. Busyness is not related to pleasing God. And the idea here that Jesus tells them is that the work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is to believe in Jesus, to unwrap that present, to seek after him, to understand that he alone is the bread of life. But this word believe is a crucial word, because when we hear that, sometimes we misunderstand and think it just means intellectual assent. But I would remind you that Scripture says even the demons believe and shudder. Now, this belief is the one that we've talked about several times this year. It's the belief that can also be translated trust fully. Many of us have got one foot into the kingdom, but we are keeping the other foot out just in case. And the problem with that is that we are not trusting Jesus to manage our lives. One of the worst bumper stickers out there that I've railed against from the pulpit before is God is my co-pilot. I want you to just think about that for a minute. If God is your co-pilot, then you are the pilot. You are the one that's in charge, and you are making all the decisions, and it's only when it doesn't go so well for you that all of a sudden you say, oh, okay, co-pilot, you can help me out now. Well, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about trusting him with your life. And in the analogy that you've probably heard before, if you've been out to the Charleston airport, you've seen that giant Boeing installation that's out there, and you may even have been on the road when one of the new prototype giant planes swoops down and there's this big shadow over the road. And then you see this ginormous thing land on the runway. Well, imagine that you were invited with other dignitaries out for the first flight of one of these prototypes. And you're standing out there next to Mayor Tecklenburg and the city council and all those folks. And people are saying, do you believe it will fly? And you say, oh, yes, of course, Boeing's a very reputable company. And then all of a sudden, you notice the pilot walk down the steps and make a beeline right to you and say, sir or ma'am, you have the great honor of being selected out of this crowd of thousands to be the only passenger on the inaugural flight of this plane. It is a very different thing to stand with the mayor and say, oh yeah, I believe that thing can fly. It is a very different thing to go up the steps with the pilot and get onto the plane as it gets ready to take off. And what Jesus calls us to do is to go up that ladder, to go up those steps, to get on the plane and to trust him. Because what he says is, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. He is the only thing that will satisfy us because he made us that way. It is like that old quote from Augustine that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in the Lord. There's a beautiful quotation from the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon about coming to Christ and how often we overcomplicate it and want to add on all of these things that we should do. But Spurgeon says this, faith in Christ is simply and truly described as coming to him. It is not an acrobatic feat. It is simply a coming to Christ. It is not an exercise of profound mental faculties. It is simply coming to Christ. A child comes to his mother. A blind man comes to his home. Even an animal comes to his master. To come is a very simple action indeed. It seems to have only two things about it. One is to come away from something, and the other is to come to something. And what this means, my friend, is to come away from laboring and being busy seeking after the bread that perishes, and to simply come to the foot of the cross where Jesus is. And there are three ways, I could preach a whole nother sermon, but I won't, but three ways that we can come to Jesus. The first is to come to his presence, to come focus on him in worship, to be together as we are this morning. As the prayer of St. Chrysostom says, when two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in the midst of them. When we worship together and focus on him, we come into his presence. Secondly, when we immerse ourselves in the word of God. Jesus says, when he is being tempted, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jeremiah says, I ate thy words. The word of God is Jesus himself. And when we immerse ourselves in the scriptures and in his word, our souls are fed on his truth. And then lastly, particularly as we celebrate the Eucharist this morning, Jesus gives us his body and the sacrament of Holy Communion, his real presence in the bread and the wine, demonstrating his sacrifice for us as he spread out his arms on the hard wood of the cross, that the whole world might come within the reach of his saving embrace. So my friends, are you missing the miracle? Are you seeking after the wrong bread? Are you working the wrong way? The good news is that Jesus is the bread of life, and he invites us simply to come. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess to you the pride, hypocrisy, and vainglory of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to lay that aside, to simply come to you, to feed on you the bread of life, that we might know you and we might experience the joy of your presence. Amen.